I want to dwell on the passage, "The just shall live by faith." That's going to be our theme this morning. And I want to spend a little while just considering that passage as it is presented to us in the Word of God. Once again, it is, "The just shall live by faith." Now, this little phrase actually appears four times in Scripture. It is spoken, first of all, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It is repeated in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Then again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. And finally in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And I want us to note that when the word "just" is used in this phrase, "the just shall live by faith," or in Habakkuk it's "his faith," the word there that is "just," the word "just," it means righteous. And so what it is saying is that the righteous shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. And when we look at the way in which these various presentations of this little phrase are given to us, we can see, for example, that there are different usages made by the respective writers of this phrase when they are presenting it to us. So the first one, for example, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, there the prophet is writing about the coming Messiah. And in his reference to the coming Messiah, he is saying that there are some who will believe that the Messiah will come, and they will live by faith. And there are others who will reject that the Messiah will come, and that God will be involved and engaged in humankind's history. Whereas the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 17, he is taking that prophecy from Habakkuk chapter 2 and 4. And he is saying that, because you remember that he is speaking about the him not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Gentile." So he is saying, as he goes on in verse 17, using this phrase, "the just shall live by faith," he is saying, this is what Habakkuk was talking about. This is what the old prophet was referring to when he says that the Lord Jesus Christ will come, that God will be manifested upon earth, that the Messiah will come. And that faith is still that which is called for with respect to the Messiah. And this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is preaching and desires to preach at Rome. It's lovely when these various strands come together. So here in Acts, we've just been told that Paul has been told by Christ that he will witness in Rome. And of course, Paul had previously written this letter to Rome saying that he was longing to come to them to preach the gospel of which he was not ashamed. And this is the gospel that he preaches, the gospel by which the just shall live by faith. And then in Galatians chapter 3 verse 11, we find that faith and not law is being stressed. And again, the Apostle Paul uses this same reference, "the just shall live by faith," to prove his point that it is faith that we live by and not law. And then finally in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38, the Apostle there writes with reference to this phrase that it is a picture of the ground and the means and the vehicle, if you like, the process by which believers have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how we go to him in that lively faith and that spiritual life that we have received from him. So this little phrase is repeated multiple times, and yet there is, as it were, a strand of truth connects them all. Now, what I want to point out by way of introduction, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is himself the only truly inherently righteous man ever to grace this earth. He is the one who is called the Father's holy child. He was, again, God's beloved son. He was the perfect man. These are biblical phrases that speak to us of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a consistent apostolic witness in the New Testament from first-hand witnesses to the life of Christ. So that Peter could say in his little letter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, that of the Lord he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And John, the beloved disciple, could say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus Christ the righteous, or the just. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, tells us that in him is no sin. Later in Revelation chapter 15, John, speaking prophetically of those who would glorify God in that eternal realm, speaks of their song as declaring, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And so we can see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is called that righteous one, that just one. And indeed, the great condemnation that came upon the Jews was that they preferred Barabbas, a murderer, a sinful criminal, to the spotless Son of God. So that Peter could say in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead." And Stephen, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ at his trial before his accusers, describes the Saviour as the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. That's in Acts chapter 7, verse 52. What a brave and faithful witness Stephen was. Ananias, the man that was sent in Damascus to speak to Saul of Tarsus after his conversion on the road to Damascus, he speaks of Saul's calling and commission and says in Acts 22, verse 14, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth." Well, Paul did indeed see that just one. And we were reminded again in our reading today that the just one came and stood by Paul in that night season. So you notice the frequency with which that title, the just one, or the description just or righteous, is applied. Just means righteous, not simply that the person who is just judges fairly, but that he must judge fairly because he is inherently righteous. And his judgments and his will and his purpose and his knowledge flow from that righteous character and that holy nature. And so the only one who was ever truly just in this world was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the just one because he is the holy God, righteous, spotless, and without sin, though made in a human body and in this world of sin. And this fact of Scripture, of Christ's holiness, then leads us on to another fact of Scripture, that while the Lord Jesus Christ is the only truly righteous man, there is nevertheless a righteousness which is credited to sinners by the grace of God through his mercy and because of his love towards us. Christ was the only truly just man, and yet there is a people in this world who also are credited with being just or being righteous in the sight of God. And that's the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the message of Paul when he writes, the just shall live by faith in Romans and in Galatians. It is the message of the apostles, Peter, James, John, the writer to the Hebrews, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles and preachers. They all gave this consistent message that there is a just people, a righteous people in this world, not because of their own works, but because there is a righteousness bestowed upon them, a righteousness that comes by and through and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, a divine righteousness imputed to them, freely bestowed on those chosen sinners. So let us read Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 just for a moment. I wanted to just draw your attention to the way in which this righteousness that is imputed is described to us in the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 with me, please. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet. So we've seen that the law and the prophets, the Old Testament and the New, witnessed to this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, that's being made just, being made righteous, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So here we see in this little passage, this subject of righteousness and justification and the just living by faith is presented to us here by the apostle, having previously in chapter 1 verse 17 said, the just shall live by faith. And we are told here that this righteousness comes by grace because of the blood being shed of Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, we would read, if we had gone on a little bit further, the verse that Paul writes, even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That is what has been described here in chapter 3. Now, here's the point I want to make. As the Lord Jesus Christ is the only just man, so everyone else is unjust and unrighteous. The Bible attests this. In Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3, we're told that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And they were all gone astray. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that is righteous. There is none that is just. So of ourselves, there is no righteousness. There is no just people. There are none who are justified until God imputes that righteousness. Until God makes the unjust just, the unrighteous righteous, until he justifies us in his sight. And here is where the strength of that little phrase, the just shall live by faith, comes into focus for us. And we read it in Habakkuk and in Romans and in Galatians and in Hebrews. And it had reference there to the man that was coming, the Messiah who would come, Jesus Christ, to the method by which that righteousness would be revealed through the preaching of the gospel, and the means by which it would come, the blood of Jesus Christ, and how it would grant life to those who drew near to him by faith. Some believe and reject that prophecy nevertheless was fulfilled. Faith and not works is what God looks for in his people. And upon that faith, our relationship and spiritual life with God is formed. And I want you to notice that from the first reference in Habakkuk, the just or the righteous shall live by, not because of, but by faith. The just shall live by faith. Nowhere does the scripture say the just shall live because of faith. And that is the great distinction that we make in our sovereign grace preaching. Sovereign grace is God's free gift to his people. It is the gift of righteousness to sinners undeserving upon the basis of his elective love. He does not give righteousness to those who believe, but he gives faith to those who in Christ are righteous and justified in his sight. Justification comes before faith. And the reason why that is important is because it is this one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that's the name of the one who was spoken of by Habakkuk. It is this one who would come, and this one who is spoken of as the Messiah in the Old Testament, the one of whom Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah speak. So Jeremiah in chapter 23, verse 6, calls this one Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, our righteousness. So what we see here is that the righteous ones shall live by faith. Those who are just and those who are justified will have Christ as their righteousness. Now, do you understand, friends, brothers, sisters in the Lord this morning, do you understand that your standing as righteous and justified, do you understand that only to be insofar as you are in the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing that you have done augments or detracts from that righteousness which is Christ, which is Christ's righteousness, which is divine righteousness, the righteousness of God which has been freely bestowed upon individual sinners. Our works do not add to or detract from that righteousness, but we are just before God, justified in his sight. Do you understand? Are you clear? Do you see that righteousness and justification predates your works, your will, your desires, even your belief? It predates your whole existence because it was God's purpose in Christ before the world began in the eternal counsels of grace. That justification, that imputation of righteousness was done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you do understand the significance of Paul's emphasis when he writes to the Corinthians, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, but of him, that's God, are ye in Christ Jesus, having been placed in Christ Jesus in eternal counsel in the covenant of grace and peace, having been placed in Christ, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our life, the life we have, the just shall live by faith, the life we have is a spiritual life. It's an everlasting life. It is God's gift to those that he has made wise unto salvation. Having justified us, having sanctified us and placed us in Christ, and having redeemed us by Christ's blood, by the blood of that one who was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That is our justification in the sight of God. And the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers tell us that this people, the righteous ones, the justified ones, those who have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, they are the ones who shall live by faith. Now, so much for, as it were, the doctrinal aspect of my thoughts this morning, because that's really what I've been emphasizing here. I want just to leave with you a couple of points that I think should comfort and strengthen your heart that we can apply from those truths in the context of this little phrase, the just shall live by faith. And I want to leave three thoughts with you, and I will be quick. The first one is this, that wisdom brings blessing. Wisdom brings blessing. The faith that God gives us is called in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, wisdom. Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification redemption. And that wisdom is our faith, is the faith that we have to understand the things that God has done for us. So it is faith that opens the door of our understanding. Nature cannot reveal these things to us. It has to be spiritually implanted that we should have a wisdom that discerns the hand and the work and the purpose of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is faith that opens the door of our understanding. It is faith, therefore, that brings the wisdom, that brings the blessing of the knowledge of what God has done and Christ has done. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is God. That's Hebrews 11:6. Now, the only way that we can please God in this world is by trusting him and by thanking him. That's the extent of our pleasing God. And we thank him for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So the faith that he gives enables us to see and discern the work of Christ, and thereby enables us to thank God for Christ, by which means we can please God. Faith is God's gift of enabling, by which a proper understanding and knowledge of the divine purpose and the gospel achievements of Christ are made for us. And faith is essential because it illuminates God's revelation. Men and women cannot understand the Bible. Men and women cannot understand the work of God. Men and women cannot understand the unfolding revelation of God, except by faith. By faith we discern the will of God. By faith we believe the promises of God. By faith we comprehend the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith lays hold on God's gifts of grace and mercy and love. Faith, as it were, goes and gets these things, appropriates these things. Blood redemption is meaningless without faith. Now, you can teach it, but it cannot be trusted. We faithfully, if we're believing parents, we faithfully taught these things to our children. But we cannot make our children trust in Christ. That is a work of faith. and faith is a gift of God. Imputed righteousness. We cannot understand that. We can have no confidence in it without faith to believe it. We will always be working our own righteousness, always trying to please God and do things that God will rejoice in and take pleasure in. If it is not that by faith we understand imputed righteousness, we'll always be trying to do more. And grace without works, there's no comfort in that without faith, because we will always be thinking that we still need to do a little bit more. We've not quite done enough. So faith is the key to our comfort. And that's what it means when it says the just, the righteous ones shall live by faith. We will be comforted because our faith leads us into the wise, discerning understanding of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And that faith is imperative. We cannot please God without faith. It's imperative because it is the vehicle of spiritual life. If we are to enjoy a relationship with God, we need to have faith, because it's faith that takes us to God. If we are to enjoy the comfort of the Holy Spirit, if we are to enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a knowledge of God's love and mercy, it must be by faith. Faith, if you like, is the aerial that receives the spiritual messages from God. It receives the spiritual life and the blessings. It's the receiver. Another thing that I want to show you out of this little phrase, the just shall live by faith, is that grace demands faith, because no flesh can live in the presence or indeed in the glory of God without faith. Now, most professing Christians completely get this round the wrong way. They imagine that their faith gets grace, goes and fetches grace, when actually it is God's grace that brings faith. Because faith demands a repudiation of our works. Let me try to explain that. See, most people think that when we believe, God gives us his grace. But that's not how it works. That's not how the Bible teaches grace and faith. Rather, the Bible teaches that faith is a gift from God by which we are able to comprehend and understand God's gracious activity towards us. God will not have us live under a lie or live under an illusion. We shall not now in this life, or indeed in eternity, spend it imagining that we did something to gain that eternal life. Because then we would glory at God's expense, and that's not going to happen. The foundation, the beginning, the origin of our salvation is grace. That's where it begins. The means of our salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ, the cleansing blood of Christ, wherein we are forgiven of our sins. And the glory is all God's. So we must be brought in our nature, in our humanity, in our understanding, we must be brought to see and to realize that works, our own righteousness, must be excluded and repudiated and denied. And faith in Christ's death is a rejection of our own righteousness and gives God glory. So faith is not just passively receiving, but it is also purposefully excluding any concept of our own righteousness, because it is taking and receiving the benefits of Christ's righteousness. So faith is not simply a general belief in the revelation of God, but the positive rejection of our human efforts to secure or to obtain salvation. And here's the third thing that little phrase, "the just shall live by faith," directs us to think upon. It teaches us dependence on God. Dependence on God. And I want us all just to think about that in the context of some of the notices that we spoke about a little bit earlier today, and the illnesses and the needs and the circumstances of some of our brothers and sisters. Listen, I never have to trust God for something until I've exhausted all my own avenues and resources for helping myself. That's just the fact of the matter. We only pray with urgency when we begin to sink. It is only when the doctor says, "I'm sorry, there's nothing more that we can do," that we truly begin to ask God with urgency. It is only when the creditor is at the door. It's only when the burden is too great. It's only when the enemy is too strong. Up until that point, we are programmed to rely on our own strength, our own wit, our own ingenuity, our own ability. And it takes the humbling of the flesh to inspire a genuine cry to God for help. We must be humbled first. We must be brought to that point where we realize we're empty of resources. There's nothing that we can do. This has got to come from the Lord. And only at that point will we truly be exercising faith and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon our God. God has to humble us for our spiritual growth. Which one of us do not want to grow spiritually? But which one of us wants to be humbled in our flesh? That's the great conflict. That's our spiritual battle. That's the war in which we are engaged. And here's the irony. We want rather the opposite. We want physical well-being. We want health and strength. We want to enjoy the world's benefits. We build our castle. We protect what we have. But such fleshy comfort chokes true faith. And God is therefore being good to our souls when he brings and allows hardship and trials and challenges and hurt to enter our lives. So when we hear the Bible say repeatedly, "the just shall live by faith," we are being told how the supports and the props and the comforts and the securities of this world that we build around ourselves and the families and our families must be and will be dismantled and taken away, and Christ's people thrown back upon their God. Let me summarize and conclude here. The just shall live by faith. The just are those who are justified by the imputation of God's own righteousness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ by his shed blood. That is the just. And the word of God tells us repeatedly that the just shall, not perhaps, not maybe, not they may or they could, but they will and they shall live spiritually, eternally, in communion with God and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The just shall live. And we shall live by faith. A faith that embraces the divine knowledge of God's will in sovereign grace and the revealed purpose of God in the gospel. We shall live by a faith that repudiates our own abilities and strength and lays hold upon the ability and strength of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And we shall live by a faith that learns through the hardships and experiences of this life to trust Christ alone. And thereby God will be glorified. Thereby the success of the Lord Jesus Christ will be honoured in his people. And thereby the Holy Spirit will dwell and increase and enlarge and grow spiritual insight and understanding in the lives of the people of God. Amen.